Well, for many years, Christians have used the Lord's Prayer as one of the primary ways to spiritually form the people of God, to disciple, to help us grow in our faith. And the Lord's Prayer is this wonderful teaching tool where we see the Lord Jesus teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us how to have communion with God. He's teaching us how to have fellowship and how to have intimacy with our Father in heaven. And I wonder if you realize how amazing this is. I've been trying to, you know, communicate how beautiful this prayer is. That here is the Lord Jesus, our King, our priest, and our prophet, and he's teaching us how to pray. You remember that the Lord Jesus is the one who, he models a life of prayer, right? All throughout the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus praying with people, praying for people, going away into the wilderness to pray alone. He had a life of prayer. And here is the one who models a prayer life, teaching us to pray. The Lord Jesus is also the one who reconciles us to the Father. We're united to him, and so he brings us close. He gives us access. He covers you with his righteousness so that you and I can go boldly before the throne of grace and we can seek the Father's face. This is the Lord who teaches us to pray. And this morning we're looking at the very last words of this petition. And maybe you're thinking, hold on a minute. We just prayed the prayer in our corporate worship. And maybe for you, you pray the prayer maybe every day, right? You've memorized the prayer. And so this is just part of your spiritual discipline and discipleship. And so you know that the last words of the Lord's Prayer are the doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But you'll notice that here in Matthew's gospel and also in Luke's gospel, Jesus doesn't include that. He doesn't say that, right? You remember the New Testament, it gives us these two accounts of the Lord Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer. There's Matthew's account in the Sermon on the Mount, and then there's Luke chapter 11 where the disciples go to him and say, teach us to pray. And in both of those accounts, Jesus doesn't give us this doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And this is strange, isn't it? But the biblical scholars who love God's word, who believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of the scriptures, they help us understand that, well, actually, the earliest and most reliable manuscripts, they don't include this doxology, which means Jesus probably did not teach it as a part of the original Lord's Prayer. It was most likely added later in church history as kind of a way of ending the Lord's Prayer in the context of a worship service. But friends, fear not, because the themes of the kingdom and power and glory, you might say that they're the very essence of the prayer. This is a kingdom prayer, reminding us of God's great power, reminding us that everything that we pray in this prayer, whether it's our daily bread, our forgiveness, our protection, whatever we pray in this prayer is all for the glory of God. So those themes, kingdom, power, and glory, are very much a part of the foundation of this prayer. And this morning, we're finishing the prayer with the very last petition. The Lord Jesus, he teaches us to take these words upon our lips and in our hearts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is Jesus trying to teach us in this petition? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, the old theologians, whether it's the early church father Cyprian or Tertullian, or maybe the Reformation theologians Luther or Calvin, all of them essentially say the same thing. This is a prayer concerning our spiritual weakness. It's a prayer confronting the people of God with our real spiritual weakness. The prayer, Jesus is teaching us to be aware of our sin, our inclinations, our proclivities, our spiritual infirmities, our spiritual weaknesses. The Lord wants you to be aware of your weakness and sin. For what purpose? so that you will turn to Him, so that you will go to God, so that you will ask the Lord to uphold you, to sustain you in the battle against sin and temptation. If I can give a summary of this petition, here's what I would say. We are weak, and yet He is strong. We are weak, and yet He is strong. This is a prayer about our spiritual weaknesses. And my friends, this is so important, because I wonder how many of us, we might not say it because we're too polite. We might not say it, but maybe how many of us deep down in our hearts think, I'm pretty spiritually strong. You know, Kevin, you're going to give me another simple sermon about, you know, temptation. I don't need to hear it because I am spiritually strong. And again, we wouldn't say this, but how many of us presume that temptations are not a problem for us? Maybe we say something like, well, I'm spiritually strong because I know a lot of theology. Just come to my house and look at all my theology books. I know a lot about the Lord. I know a lot about church history. I know a lot about Reformed theology. So I'm very strong. So I can overcome temptations. Or maybe you say, you know, I serve in the church. I'm very active in the church. I help out a lot in the church. I'm a pretty strong Christian. Or maybe you say, well, I've been in church all my life. As a little child, I've been in church. And so I am very spiritually strong. But friend, if that's you, this petition is for you. This petition is for you. If you think you're strong, take heed, lest you fall because you forget the simple, simple truth. We are weak, and yet He is strong. Jesus wants you and I to pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want to point out three simple things regarding temptations and the Christian life. Three simple things. Here's the first thing I want to point out. Experiencing temptations are a normal part of the Christian life. Experiencing temptations is a normal part of the Christian life. So here is the Lord Jesus teaching us to pray. And in many ways, the same way that we pray for daily bread, and the same way that you and I pray for daily forgiveness, the Lord is saying, we need to pray daily. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Well, for the profound and yet simple reason, we are weak, He is strong. You'll notice that Jesus, in right here in the Sermon on the Mount, He's speaking to disciples, those who follow Him, those who love Him, and yet Jesus assumes that those who know justifying grace, those who know sanctifying grace, those who have the Holy Spirit living within them, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, the Lord assumes you will experience temptations. It's a normal, daily part of the Christian life. Now, you'll notice I'm not saying, you know, it's, you know, temptations are normal, so just give in. Just give in to your sin, you know, don't worry about it. That's not what I'm saying. We're asking God to help us to not give in to our temptations. And yet, my friends, I wonder how many of us in this room, maybe this is you. Certainly it's been me at times. I wonder if you are here this morning and you are carrying this burden, that we experience temptations and then we convince ourselves there's absolutely no way that I can be a true Christian. Because you know the raging battle that's going on in your heart. You know the temptations that you experience, and so you convince yourself true Christians would never be tempted by fill in the blank. True Christians would never struggle with fill in the blank. And that might be you this morning, that you're here and maybe you lack joy and you lack assurance because every single day of your life, you're very aware of the spiritual battle and the temptations and the inclinations of your heart. And you see that and you use it as evidence to convince yourself that you're not a Christian. And yet here is our Savior teaching us to pray the sixth petition because experiencing temptations is a normal, daily part of the Christian life. If we don't see our spiritual weaknesses, my friends, we won't turn to God in prayer. We are weak, and yet He is strong. I wonder how you would answer the question if somebody came up to you and they said, what does it mean to be a Christian? Many ways that you can go with that, right? You can answer that in a whole host of ways. But perhaps one basic, simple way that you can answer that is the Christian is one who is now at peace with God and at war with sin. We're at peace with God and at war with sin. I wonder if you realize that before the Holy Spirit applied the finished work of Christ to your life, before you became a Christian, do you realize that you were at war with God and at peace with sin? And in God's marvelous, amazing kindness and grace, He opened up your eyes. He opened up your heart. He allowed you to see the beauty and the majesty of the Lord Jesus, and you repented of your sins and you trusted in Jesus. And you are now a Christian, which means you are now at peace with God and at war with your sin. And here's one implication of being a Christian. We experience temptations. We're aware of the fallen nature, of the fallen broken desires. We battle against temptations, my friends. Let me put it to you this way. Real Christians experience real temptations. Children, I wonder if you're excited about Christmas. Right? Children, maybe you're counting down the days till Christmas. And of course, children, you know that Christmas is more than just lights. It's a beautiful thing about Christmas, but it's more than lights. It's more than presents. You know this. That Christmas reminds us that the second person of the Trinity took on a real human flesh with real emotions, with a real soul. This is what we call the doctrine of the Incarnation. And here is the profound truth and mystery. Real humans experience real temptations, which means the Lord Jesus experienced real temptations. What a profound, amazing truth that, friend, we have a Savior who knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus didn't, go to the bookshop and get a textbook on temptations to gain a theoretical knowledge and understanding of temptations. No. Do you remember what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4? It's this amazing statement. It's this powerful statement, so much so that the writer has to use this double negative to communicate this. He says this in Hebrews chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, listen, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us now, therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Wow. Do you realize what that means? That the great prophet who is teaching us to pray is a real human. His name is Jesus. And the Christian church confesses that the second person of the Godhead took on flesh, took on a real body with a reasoning soul, so that He might be tempted just as we are. And we're going to talk about a little bit about Jesus' temptations in the next point, but the scriptures are very clear, my friends. And I want to set forth before your eyes, because that is the point of preaching. The point of preaching is not for us to give theological discourses. The point of preaching is to set before your eyes the person and the work of Jesus. So let me do that right now. Let me set before your eyes our Savior, who is tempted in every way. That we have a Savior who knew daily temptations. We have a Savior who battled and experienced temptations. Here's how one theologian, his name is John Owen, here's how John Owen put it. He said, Christ was made like us that he might be tempted. And we are tempted that we may be made like Christ. What a profound statement. Christian friend, do you know this simple truth? And yet when it lands into your soul, it's transformative. Do you know that you have a friend in Jesus? Do you know that you have a friend in Jesus? And this friend, he experienced temptations. This friend can sympathize with the struggles and the temptations of a fallen world. This is the friend who teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christians, we experience temptations, and it's a normal part of the Christian life. Here's the second truth that we learn from this petition. Not only are temptations a normal part of the Christian life, but secondly, we experience God's grace through temptations. You and I, we experience God's grace through temptations. And that might be a strange thing to hear. You know, what do you mean? How do we experience God's grace through temptations? That's strange to hear. There was a 19th century Irishman who wrote a hymn with this very provocative question. He asks, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You might know that that's a line from the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And imagine if this Irishman were here this morning and he were to look you in the eye and he were to be so bold and ask you the question, have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble in your life? And you would think to yourself, have I trials? Of course I do. This whole year, this whole month, this whole week has been filled with an abundance of trials, an abundance of temptations. Of course I have trials and temptations. And the desire of our hearts is we want God to help us overcome the trials and overcome the temptations. And then we come to the sixth petition, and we read these words from the Lord Jesus. Lead us, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would you agree with me that this is a very strangely worded petition, right? Is Jesus saying that it's God who leads us into temptation? It's very strange. Lead us not into temptation. Because you know that if you've been with us in the series on the Lord's Prayer, you know that the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that it has been doing is showing us God's character. Right, the preface, if you remember many months ago, we started off with the preface and we learned that we're praying to our good Heavenly Father, the God who cares for you, the God who loves His children, the God of kindness and mercy, our Heavenly Father. That's who we're praying to. Someone says, well, who is this Heavenly Father? Well, His name is hallowed. He's holy. He's set apart. He's a king with a will that is just and right and righteousness. He's the God who provides for you. He's the God who pardons you. This is the God to whom we pray. So the question is, why would a holy God lead us into temptation? And this is where we need to understand this word temptation. And in many ways, the classic text to help us understand this petition is found in the letter of James, chapter 1, verse 13, and this is what James writes in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Do you see what James is saying? That God doesn't entice us to sin. God doesn't lure you into sin. Oh, but my friend, God does lead us into trials. He does lead us into times of testing. I wonder if you realize that one of the meanings of the Greek word that is translated as temptations, one of the ways that you can also translate that same Greek word is with trials, with testing. And of course, if you read the Bible, you know it's very clear that in God's holy and wise providence, he sometimes leads us into seasons of trials and testing. our faith is tested, our faith is tried. There's that image of the New Testament that our faith is put through the furnace. Some ancient theologians call it the dark night of the soul. Others call it this season a bitter providence. The psalmist calls it the valley of the shadow of death. Friend, there are seasons of life that you go through, that I go through, where it's a bitter season. It's a valley of the shadow of death. There's darkness. It's hard to find hope. You feel the effects of sin in your heart. You feel the effects of sin attacking you. And the Bible says that, listen, God leads us into seasons of trials and into seasons of testing. And here's why. James chapter 1, here's what James says. Count it all joy. Brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. What a strange concept. Rejoice in trials. Why? Here's why. Because God uses them for our good. He wants to produce steadfastness in you. He wants to produce a well-grounded, mature, solid son or daughter. He wants to use the trials and the testing for your renewal, not your ruin. For your redemption, not to destroy you. God leads us into trials for our good, and you might say, trials are a gift of God for the people of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a season of testing today. Maybe this month, this week, this whole year has just been a season of testing and trial, and God is stretching you. God is molding you. God is testing your faith, and this is God's grace for you. He uses hard seasons for our renewal and our good. But of course, someone says, well, hold on a minute. Hold on. If trials are good, then why is Jesus teaching us to pray, lead us not into trials? Lead us not into temptations. Why? Well, here's why. I wonder if you realize that God uses trials for our good, and yet your heart and my heart, do you ever see this in your heart? That we sometimes turn that trial and that opportunity for God to grow you and that season that God wants to use to mold you, we sometimes turn that season into an opportunity to sin. James, he goes on to say in chapter 1, let no man say that God is tempting me, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James is saying each person is tempted when he's lured, when he's enticed by his own desire. We have fallen desires. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You have fallen desires. I have fallen desires. We have fallen tendencies. One pastor put it like this. You might have Jesus in your heart, but grandfather Adam is still in your bones. So maybe God leads you into a trial for your good. He wants to grow you. He wants to mold you. He wants to shape you. But oh friends, we are weak. And our fallen hearts lead us into sin at times. Maybe you know this by way of experience. You're in a trial. You're in a season of testing. And then your fallen heart and your fallen desires lead you away from the Lord. You start doubting God's goodness. Maybe you start cursing God. Maybe you start disbelieving his promises. Maybe you start slandering God, right? Instead of taking your troubles to God, you tell other people, I can't believe God is doing this. Taking your problems to God and taking your trials and your struggles to God, that's called worship. Talking about God to other people and saying how horrible he is and I can't believe that he's doing it, that might be cosmic slander. And we often do this when we experience the trials and temptations. We turn away from the living God to worthless things to get us through the trials, to get us through the temptations. And our fallen desires lead us into sin. And so Jesus is teaching us to pray that God would help us in our weakness. We are weak. He is strong. So the Bible understands temptations in a couple of ways, right? So they're trials that God uses for our good. But temptations, they come from within, from your heart and my heart. They come from within our fallen hearts and our fallen desires that lead us to sin. But thirdly, the Bible teaches that there is a temptation that comes from without. There is a lion, the Bible says, that is prowling around, and this enemy wants to destroy our faith. See, if you have a Bible, turn a couple pages to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, this is one of the most powerful scenes in Jesus' life. Jesus Christ has just been baptized. The Spirit has anointed him as the Spirit-empowered Messiah. And then right there in chapter 4, verse 1, we read these words. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, he leads Jesus into the wilderness. And it's very clear that the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, not for his ruin, but for the greater good of redemption, because this is the second Adam. He's going to do what the first Adam failed to do. The second Adam is a conquering king. The second Adam is an obedient king. Here he is, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there's Satan, prowling around like a roaring lion, not seeking redemption, but seeking to destroy, seeking to tear down, seeking to tempt. He's tempting the Lord Jesus. He's enticing the real Lord, the human Lord Jesus. He's luring Jesus to sin for our ruin. And here's what this temptation account in Matthew 4 teaches us. That Jesus experiences the trials of life. He experiences sufferings. And friend, what a wonderful thing for us to think about, that we have a friend who knows the overwhelming trials of life. He knows what it's like to be assaulted by the devil. He knows what it's like to experience the outward temptations from the devil. Here is Satan. He tempts with pleasure. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Here is Satan luring the Lord Jesus and wanting him to doubt God's care. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off and see if God cares for you. Here is Satan tempting the Lord Jesus with pride. I will give you the kingdom if you bow down to me. My friend, do you know the devil assaults our soul with the same thing, with the same temptations, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And our Savior, if you're a Christian, your Savior, he knows the experience of the very breath of Satan upon his neck. But here is the wonderful thing about our Savior, and here is the last point of the sermon. Temptations are a normal part of the Christian life. We experience God's grace in temptations. And lastly, we experience deliverance from evil through the Lord Jesus. Here is the hope of the Christian faith. Jesus was never tempted from within. Do you realize that? The fallen desires that we have, Jesus didn't have. You know, Jesus, he experiences trials. He experiences testing. He even experiences temptation from the devil. An assault from the devil, but Jesus Christ did not experience temptations from within. So his inner life, it was pure. His inner life was filled with the Spirit. Listen, His inner life was to do the Father's will. And here's the Father's will that pumped out of Jesus' inner life. That he might deliver us from evil. It's one of the reasons why he came. To do the will of the Father, and one of the aspects of the Father's will is for the Lord Jesus to destroy the powers of Satan and hell. That was Jesus' desire. You might put it like this. His desire was to do what the first Adam failed to do. In the garden, there was the king, Adam. There was the serpent. And what should have, Adam should have crushed the head of the serpent. He failed to do that. He gave in to his temptations. And so here is the second Adam with a pure inner desire. And he comes to do the will of the Father. He comes to crush the head of the serpent. One theologian, John Calvin, he put it like this. It does not matter whether by the word evil we understand Satan or sin itself. For Satan is the enemy who contrives our ruin, while sin is the weapon he uses to slay us. And here is the desire of the Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 puts it like this. Jesus, he shared in our flesh and our blood. What a wonderful thing to think about. That Jesus, he partook of your flesh and your blood. Why? So that through death, he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil. One of the reasons why the Lord Jesus partook of our flesh and our blood and our human nature was to destroy the works of the devil. This prayer teaches us to bring our weaknesses to the one who defeats sin, the one who defeats Satan. And how does he do it? Friends, this is the irony of the Christian faith, and this is the beauty and the majesty of the Christian faith. How does the Lord Jesus defeat sin and defeat Satan? He does it through his death on the cross. The one who teaches us to pray also brought us to life, Cyprian said. The one who teaches us to pray, he doesn't just overcome temptations. He doesn't just get assaulted by the devil in the wilderness temptation, but listen to what Colossians chapter 2 says. Paul says Jesus disarmed, he defanged the evil one and all his demonic host and army. How? He puts them to open shame through the triumph of the cross. What a savior. This is the power of the living God, and here is the implication for us. Do we take our trials? Do we take our temptations? Do we take our weaknesses to the God who is strong? To the God who is powerful? To the God who invites you? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, weary, burdened, bruised, assaulted by the evil one. Battling temptations, do you take your weaknesses to the one who is strong? Do you pray, Lord, in my trials and temptations, keep me from stumbling. Give me wisdom. Give me power. Give me strength. Keep me from my fallen desires. Show me my fallen desires. Show me my sin. Show me my proclivities. Show me my inclinations and deliver me from the evil one, because I am weak. We are weak, and yet he is strong. What a beautiful prayer for us to pray. Let me finish with this. On the night of Jesus' arrest, you might remember the story, but he goes in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 22, he goes to the Mount of Olives. This is a place that was known to Jesus, and it was a place that was known to the disciples, right? They often went there to pray. And here on the night of his arrest, the Lord goes to the Mount of Olives, and do you remember what he's doing? He's praying. We have a Savior who prays, and here are the words that he says to his sleepy disciples. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Can I show you the beauty of our Savior? Can I lift him up before your eyes? He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he knows that he's about to get bound and arrested. He knows where he's going. And yet here is the Lord Jesus. He's caring for his friends. "Rise," he says, "and pray." He gives them the Lord's Prayer. "Rise and pray," for what purpose? "That you may not enter into temptation." And my friends, do you realize that the crucified, risen, ascended, conquering Lord, the prophet, priest, and king, and the one who is your friend this morning, looks to you, looks to his church, and he tells you the same thing. Rise, pray, that we might experience his power in our weakness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word calls us to be strong, not in our own strength, not in the power of our own might, not in our wisdom, but your word constantly calls us to acknowledge our weakness and to turn to you, to your mighty hand, to your strong, omnipotent hand. You call us to cast ourselves upon you, to take our weary hearts, our burdened minds, and to come to you for grace and help in our time of trouble. And we pray, O Lord, that as we wrap up this sermon series in the Lord's Prayer, that you would help us to be a people of prayer. We know we should, we know we don't always, and sometimes we don't know what to do, and yet here is our great prophet, the Lord Jesus, giving us a path to pray, an encouragement to pray, and more than that, he is the Savior who makes prayer possible. And so we pray that you would help us to keep these words and these themes and these truths in our hearts for your glory alone. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.